Good evening. Good to see everyone who's here. We're going to commence the meeting tonight with 268. It says salvation. Oh, what a precious word. Salvation, what a theme. It casts across the sinner's path a radiant heavenly beam. However cheerless, dark, and sad the path before he trod, salvation comes with blissful rays and lights the soul to God. Verse 3 says, salvation is the song on earth of all who love the Lord. Salvation is the theme of heaven, its fullest, sweetest chord. Salvation, O poor sinner, come and join the glorious strain. Rest in the Saviour's precious love and light and joy obtain. 268, we're going to remain seated while we sing. Take a moment to pray. Ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do give thanks for the fact that we've been singing about salvation and the wonder of that salvation and the joy that that salvation can bring. We thank Thee that Thou hast provided a Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember that Thy word tells us that Thou didst not send Him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We thank Thee for His coming. We remember He came into the world to save sinners. And there are many of us here, and we have recognized that we are sinners, lost and condemned, and deserving of judgment, and we have realized that there is a Saviour for us, the Lord Jesus, and we've trusted Him, and our souls are saved, and what a blessing that has brought to us. We think of an eternity before us of joy and bliss, and we think as well of the present knowledge of a Saviour and a friend and a Lord in this life. And we pray for those who are here tonight who are not saved. We pray that Thou wouldst, as we read from Thy word, that Thou wouldst show them that they need this salvation and they need this Saviour. And we do ask that some will trust Him tonight for the first time and enter into this wonderful blessing that we enjoy. We commit each person here to Thee. We pray that each of their needs will be met, but primarily and eternally, we think particularly of the need of their soul salvation and pray for that in the Lord's precious name. Amen. I'm going to sing again another hymn, hymn number 331, as we love to sing of the Lord who died and His wondrous love proclaim, how there's life and peace through the crucified and salvation through His name. Verse 3 says, our sins and guilt were upon Him laid, He the wrath of God endured, by His precious blood an atonement made, and our full discharge procured. 331, and this time we'll rise to sing.
Salvation, salvation.
really lovely to see everybody here tonight. Thank you so much for coming along to listen to the message of the gospel. That is very, very much appreciated. It's a privilege for us to be here to share this message, and it's wonderful with a hall as full as this is to share it with people. Now, there are quite a few here that I have seen before, and there are one or two here who are here for the first time, and we just want to make sure that everybody is aware that they are very, very welcome indeed. And may the Lord bless you tonight as you listen to the gospel. This is a series of gospel meetings which continues tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, and then on Sunday at 7, and then from Monday to Wednesday of next week. So that's Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of next week at 8 o'clock each evening. And those meetings are announced subject to the Lord's will, and you are encouraged, if at all possible, to come back again. Thank you for coming tonight. Now, we're going to read, first of all, in the book of Psalms, in the Old Testament, Psalm number 40, please, Psalm number 40. Says, I waited, verse number 1, says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Just another reading in the book of Revelation, please. Revelation in chapter 5, that's the last book in the Bible. Chapter 5. And we'll read from verse number 8. Says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, to the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And that's a reading of the Lord's blessing upon it. Now tonight, we sung a couple of hymns at the beginning. And those hymns all mentioned the joy of singing, the joy of singing of our salvation. And I do enjoy singing, and I have enjoyed the singing in these gospel meetings at this time. But I was thinking just tonight that I might speak a little bit about a new song, a new song. Now, we've read in Psalm number 40 about a new song. It tells us that he that is God has put a new song in my mouth. And then we read in Revelation chapter 5 about a new song that is going to be sung in heaven. Now, this is a new song of deliverance. It's a new song of salvation. It's a new song of redemption. And it's really a song that people have, first of all, in their heart. And then that song will be sung by them in heaven. Okay, so there are people who sing this song of experience in this world. And they're going to sing this song for eternity in the next world. So we want to think about what this song is all about. You know, there are all different types of songs that people sing. And I admit to enjoying music and enjoying listening to songs. And some songs are very personal. What I mean by that is this. They speak about the individual experience of a person. And sometimes they communicate in a wonderful way just the raw reality of what that person has experienced. And sometimes that is communicated in a better way in a song than it could ever really be communicated in a story. There's just something about a song. So there are personal, individual, we might say subjective songs about people's experience. And then there are songs which are more objective, and they're looking outside of a person's experience, and they're just speaking about facts, and they're declaring a point of view, or they're declaring an opinion about facts out there, and that's a different type of a song altogether. But these different songs, they're interesting, they might be enjoyable, and some songs might be instructive. But this new song, it kind of encapsulates all of that, okay? And it draws all of that together, but yet in a very, very special way. It says it's a new song. Now, that means it's something that is fresh and something that is different and something that is special. And it really begins in the heart, as I've mentioned, of a person who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as we're going to see. And that is going to swell up in praise and thanksgiving to God. And ultimately, it is going to be sung by countless multitudes in heaven forever and forever. So let's think about this song. Think of it, first of all, as the song of the heart. And we have that in Psalm number 40. You'll notice that this was very personal to the psalmist. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock. He's put a new song in my mouth. You see, what he's emphasizing is this. This is a song that relates to the personal experience that he has had. It's not just, he doesn't just talk about himself. There's another person that's mentioned here. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Okay. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. Okay, so what he's talking about here is he has had a personal, individual experience with the Lord. Now, really, the message that we're trying to communicate night after night here in this little portable hall is the absolute necessity for you to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we're not here proclaiming religion. We're not here proclaiming a pile of rules and regulations. We're not telling you to come along and learn how to pray and read your Bible and that type of thing. What we're here to tell you is this. There is something that is utterly essential. If you are ever going to be in heaven, and that is that you have this personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is that experience? Well, the first thing that he conveys is this. It was an experience of relying on the Lord. You know what it says here? I waited patiently for the Lord. The word really is this. I hoped in him. Now, the idea is more this. It's the idea of relying completely upon the Lord. He's saying, I depended entirely upon him. Now this is what he says is what ultimately ended up with him having this new song in his
heart were in his mouth. Okay, it began with this. There was a moment when he relied completely on the Lord. Now, I want to ask you tonight, have you ever had that experience in your life when you have recognized, I am a sinner, I am lost, I am in danger of perishing, and there's one person who can help me, there's one person who can save me, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am going to rely completely on him. See, that's really the message of the gospel summed up in a very, very small way. There were two men who were preaching the gospel in the book of Acts in chapter 16. And there was a man who was a jailer who was deeply concerned about his soul. And he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And these two preachers, they answered the question in unison. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. In other words, what you've got to do is you've got to rely on Christ. So it's a song of reliance. But this reliance that he talks about, hoping for the Lord, that is depending upon the Lord, it got a response. It says, he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now, what that means is this, he turned toward me, okay? Or he bent down to listen. And it says, this one who is so great, the Lord, he bent down to listen. I cried and he heard. He says, I believed and he acted. He saved. So what this writer to the Psalm, David, is saying is this, not just that there was a moment that he placed his trust in the Lord, but he recognized that this Lord in whom he trusted was deeply, sincerely, genuinely interested in him. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been presenting night by night here is deeply, sincerely, genuinely interested in each person who is here. Remember, he came into the world to save sinners. He went to the cross at Calvary to die for sinners. There were occasions when people came to him and they went away without his salvation. And he, the Bible tells us, that beholding him, beholding the person who was going away from him, the Lord Jesus loved him. So here we have something of the heart of Christ towards sinful people. And David recognizes this man who's writing these words. He says, not only did I call upon him, not only did I trust in him, but he was interested. He was interested. And there was a response. And what was the response? He talks about the rescue. He says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going. So what was this man rescued out of? He was rescued out of a pit. Now, very often, a pit like this in the Bible refers to a prison type environment, or sometimes it refers to a dungeon type environment. Okay, so here's a person and they are held in some way in captivity, or they're in a dungeon. They're it's not a pleasant place. And you can imagine that this dungeon or this pit is going to be dark. It's called a horrible pit, maybe a pit of destruction. That is, a pit that was intended to destroy the person that was in it. And then he says, not only was it that type of a pit, but he says it was he was in miry clay. So I want you to just think about this for a moment. David is describing a circumstance out of which he was rescued. And this circumstance that he is describing really illustrates for us what it is like for a person who gets saved from their sins. Okay, so the Bible is very clear that the person who has not yet been saved is held, is a captive, is trapped in their sins. Okay, they don't have the ability to free themselves. The Bible says the person who commits sin is the slave of sin. So they are held a captive by sin. And not only that, but they are in the dark. And there's this miry clay that is mentioned. It's defiling. And so there's a requirement for that person to be rescued. The person needs to be saved. And what was this person saved to? It says his feet were set upon a rock. Now that's stability and security and safety. And the result is this. He has put a new song in my mouth. Now, whoever you are here tonight, if you were to speak to the Christians and ask them about salvation, okay, and ask them what it means to them, what they would say to you is this: well, listen, I was in this position where I was lost and trapped and held in my sin, and I was in the dark, and I was in danger, and I was in despair, and I was afraid to perish. What happened? Well, what I recognized was this. There was a person whom I could call upon. A person whom I could trust in. And what I did was this. I relied completely upon him. And when I relied completely upon him, what happened was this. It was as if he reached down into the pit where I was trapped and held. And he lifted me up out. And he set my feet upon a rock. And everything was changed. And all of a sudden, in my heart there was a song of praise. A song of thanksgiving. A song of gratitude. And who was the song to? It was to the one that loved him. The one that loved us and gave himself for us upon the cross. Now what I want us to just see tonight is that if you ever hope to sing this song in eternity, you're going to have this song in experience, in real life. Okay, if you ever want to sing this song in heaven, remember this, it's going to have to be the song of your heart in the present. Because those who are in heaven, as we see in Revelation chapter 5, those who are in heaven are united in singing just one song. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all about the one who has redeemed them to God by his blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So we've thought about the song of experience, or the song of the heart. I want you to think just for a minute or two about the song in heaven, in Revelation chapter 5. Now, there's a sense in which this is different, because there's not just one person singing this song in their heart. It talks about 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands gathered together, and they're all singing this song. They're all singing this song. And where is it being sung? Well, in Revelation 4 we read about a door opened in heaven. So John has gone up into heaven and he's seeing this vast multitude of people. And he's looking forward to the future. Okay? And he's anticipating what is going to happen and what heaven is going to be like. And he says they're all singing a song. Now, what's the subject of the song? Well, listen to what it says. It says that they are singing a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So they're singing this song to a person. And this person is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're singing this song about something. And that is about a payment that has been made. Precious blood that has been shed for them. Now, there is only this one song. Remember this, you know, they're very often when people, when you ask people about getting to heaven, they have a notion that there could be all different ways to get there. And you have your way and I have my way. But of course, if everybody had their own way to get to heaven, then when heaven was populated, the song of everyone would be discordant. Okay, there wouldn't be an agreement. But what is happening here is this. Every single person who is there is saying that there is one person who is the cause for them being there. Thou art worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ, because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Just think about that person for a moment. He is called in the Bible the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. The Bible tells us that long before this world was ever created, or long before sin ever entered, God had him marked out as the one who would come to rescue people from sin. And the moment came when he was manifest. He came into this world, and then he made his way to the cross. What about the price that was paid? Peter says, listen, you're not redeemed with silver or gold. Okay, you can't pay for your salvation. You can't work for your salvation. There was a price that was required for it. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid it upon the cross at Calvary. It was no less than his precious blood. Now that price has been paid. And the Lord Jesus cried, "It's finished." And he was raised from the dead. And he went back up into heaven. And listen, it is on the basis of that price paid at Calvary that any person who arrives in heaven will be there. So, if you're going to enter into heaven to join the chorus of heaven, remember this, you will have to have learned that here upon earth. That is, you will have to have recognized, it is not my works. It is not my goodness. It is not what I do. It is Christ. And it's what he has done upon the cross that is the way to heaven. And as we learn from David here, you're going to have had the experience, okay, of simply relying upon him. Now, that could be your experience tonight in this gospel meeting. If you turn to him, if you trust in him, if you rely upon him, he will respond. And he will rescue you. And he will put the song in your heart. And ultimately, he will take you to heaven for eternity. You have a choice to make in respect of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do make the choice, now in the present, you will be in his presence for all eternity in heaven.
Good evening. I'm going to read to you from the book of Romans in chapter 3. Reading from verse 21. Romans 3. Reading from verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ," or by faith in Jesus Christ, "unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Now, some of what we've read there might not just be immediately clear to you, but there are just three points I want to make from the verses. At Calvary, where the Lord Jesus was crucified, there were people who were brought together who naturally would have been opposed. There were Jews and Gentiles brought together, united against the Lord Jesus in his crucifixion. And there was the Roman governor Pilate, and then there was the king Herod. And they were brought together. The Bible says that they had been at enmity, but they were made friends that day. And those were very unhappy unions that were made that day. But there are some other things in my mind that were brought together at the cross, which are a lot greater and happier and better to think about. And I want to think of three of those things this evening. First of all, I want us to think about how prophecy and history were brought together at the cross. We read here about the message of the gospel, how it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's talking about the Old Testament part of the Bible, and how in the Old Testament it pointed forward and prophesied what the Lord Jesus was going to do. You know, friends, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is an indisputable fact of history. It is indisputable. It's not denied. Anyone who studies history recognizes it is a fact of history that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's a fact of history, but it's also indisputably a feature of prophecy. Centuries before the death of Christ, it had been prophesied in vivid graphic detail in the Old Testament. What relevance does that have to us? Well, a couple of things. First of all, it shows us this, that the Bible is what it claims to be, the Word of God. Friends, this is unparalleled, unmatched. There is no holy book of religion that has anything like this. And the Bible, over and over again, gives us testable evidence that it is indeed from God himself. How else do we explain these graphic and accurate details of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ centuries before the invention of crucifixion? And so I want you to get this very much squared away in your mind, that if you deny the authority of the Bible, you are going up against the evidence. The Bible has proven itself to be what it claims to be. It is the Word of God. And that means then that you need to heed its warnings. It means then that you can believe its promises. I spoke to a man, it was 8 years ago. And David and I, some of you will remember, there were meetings at the Skenos Centre there on the Newton Arch Road, and just going around inviting people along to the meetings. It was at the time of the World Cup, and I knocked a man's door and told him my business, and he says, well, look, there's a match about to start, and the moment that match starts, our conversation finishes. Not that Northern Ireland had any part to play in that World Cup again. But anyhow, I said to him, do you ever think about what happens when you die? He says, no, I don't. And what would be the point? He says, none of us knows, so there's no point worrying. He said, well, I agree that left to ourselves, none of us could know, but we haven't been left to ourselves. I said, if the Bible is the word of God, and at that he cut me off, and he said, well, no one's ever been able to prove that. I said, well, I think I could prove it, and I could prove it before the match starts. And he says, right, go ahead. So I read to him some verses from Psalm 22, and some verses from Isaiah 53. And read about this lonely sufferer, rejected by his people, condemned at an unjust trial, stripped of his garments, pierced through hands and feet, exposed to the burning heat of the sun, all his bones out of joint, a crowd mocking and taunting, and so on. I said, do you know what I've read about? He says, yes, it's the crucifixion of Jesus. I said, that's obvious, isn't it? He says, yes, what's the point? I said, the point is, these passages were written hundreds of years before the crucifixion of Jesus. He says, can you prove that? I says, oh yes, absolutely. There's no doubt about it. This is in the Hebrew scriptures. There are actual manuscripts that exist that predate the time of Christ. No doubt about that. He hadn't been aware of that. I said to him, look, imagine I said to you, this game that you're about to watch, this is what the score's going to be. And you watch the match and I get it right. Well, maybe lucky guess. But then I tell you, all the group matches, I tell you before each one what the score is going to be. And I get it right every single time. And then we go to the knockout stages. And I get it right. What would you think then if I told you what the score was going to be for the final? And he said, if you'd got it right at every stage along the way, I would be a fool to bet against you when it comes to the final. Which is just exactly how I feel and think about the Bible. It's got it right at every stage along the way. You would be a fool to bet against it. Listen, you'd be a fool to bet against it when it comes to the final. It tells us death isn't the end. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And because of the wrong you've done, because of the sins you've committed, it is not heaven you're going to. You might think otherwise, but why do you think that? Where are you getting your information? What reason do you have to believe that? Listen, here is the book that shows that it speaks with accuracy and authority about the future. And this is the only reliable source of information. You need to be saved. You need the Lord Jesus or you're going to perish forever. And so take the message of the Bible seriously and personally. Because if you do not accept the Savior the Bible presents, there is not a hope of you escaping God's judgment against your sin. Prophecy and history brought together. Another thing is this, grace and righteousness brought together. You know, the Bible presents God as a God who is absolutely righteous. A God who cannot and will not compromise with sin. A God who will not set aside his law or fudge on justice, who demands that sin be paid for.
And the Bible also presents God as a God of rich, free, abounding grace. What does grace mean? It's kindness to those who don't deserve it. You say, right, that seems to be contradictory. How can God be righteous and be gracious? You'd think he can be righteous or he can be gracious, but how can he be both? If he's righteous, sin is punished. If he's gracious, the sinner goes free. So how can he be righteous and gracious? Well, if you imagine someone who's before a judge for some crime that he's done, and the penalty for that crime is a great big whopping fine. The judge can be righteous, in which case he hands down the sentence and the person has to pay the fine. Or he can be merciful. And he'll say, look, we're going to overlook it this time, away you go. If he's being righteous, he's not being gracious. And if he's being gracious, he's not being righteous. Is there any way that the judge could be righteous and gracious? Well, there is. He could hand down the sentence and give the person the fine. And then he could step down from the bench and go to that person and reach into his pocket and give him the money. Justice is being done. The seriousness of the crime is being acknowledged. The penalty is being paid. The cost is being borne. But grace is being shown because the person who was guilty isn't the person who pays. Look, we have violated God's law. And he is a righteous judge. And his condemnation against our sin must be expressed. And the price must be paid. But he is a God of love, and he does not desire that any of us be lost. You see, the penalty for our sins is far more than we can ever, ever pay. So what's he done? Well, he hasn't reached into his pocket to pay the fine. Because no amount of money can pay for sin. And he hasn't reached into the ranks of humanity or the realms of angels, because no man on earth, no angel in heaven could pay. No, he reached into his own heart. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son and gave him to go to the cross. And on the cross, the eternal Son of God gave himself to pay the fine we never could pay. And he paid it in full and rose from the dead. And because of that, you can go free. If you will plead guilty and take Christ as your substitute, claim his death as the answer to your guilt, the payment for your crimes. Can you see it? That if you will take Christ as your only plea, well then God the judge can write over the whole record of your sin, paid in full. No matter who you are. Listen, his grace is available. It costs nothing. If you want it, all you need is need. Right? That's what qualifies you for this grace. Just to recognize you need it. It costs nothing. It covers anything. It might be there's something in your life that stands out in your mind
And you wonder, could God ever forget? I remember getting a phone call from a woman who told me she was desperate to become a Christian, but she didn't think God could forgive her because of what she'd done. She told me, I didn't want to know, I didn't need to know, but she told me what she'd done. Told her, look, God can forgive you, and it's not because your sin is small. It is not. But it's because his grace is big. And no matter how big your sin is, his grace is bigger. And if others can't forgive you, and if you can't forgive yourself, he can forgive you. His grace covers anything. I said here, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. She said, aren't those lovely words? Well, aren't they? For a sinner feeling the weight and burden and guilt of sin, recognizing the immensity of eternity, the holiness of God, the awfulness of hell. Those are lovely words. That his blood cleanses from all sin. His grace costs nothing. His grace covers anything. His grace changes everything. Because when someone comes to the Savior for grace, he transforms that person's life. She might be saying, well, I just don't think I could live the Christian life. Well, the thing is this, it's all included in his grace. You come to him for grace and forgiveness, and he gives you new life. Grace and righteousness. Then finally, briefly, God and sinners are brought together. There's a word here, big word, propitiation. And it really means this. It means a mercy seat, and you might say I'm none the wiser. And the mercy seat in the Old Testament, that God had this structure called the tabernacle, and it was all a picture of what Christ was going to provide. And there was this vessel called the mercy seat, and God said, that's the meeting place. He says, that's where I meet with you. Now it says here that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the meeting place. It is only through Christ and what he did on the cross that we can be reconciled to God. If it wasn't for Christ paying the price of sin, we could never come to God. We'd be far from him forever. But because of what Christ has done, he's removed the barrier and bridged the divide and opened the way. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Religions have their intermediaries. Those are the people that kind of come between you and God, but they come between you and God to keep you apart. But in the gospel, there's not an intermediary, there's a mediator. So he comes between us and God, but not to keep us apart, but to bring us together. The Lord Jesus is the mediator. There is no other way through which we can come to God. The Bible says he, Christ, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so I want you to realize this evening, that God wants you to come. Now listen, God wants you to come. God wants you to come. Just look at the cross. That's how much he wants you to come. gave his own dear son. Look at the cross. Listen to the call. Over and over again in the Bible, God is appealing. He says, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye, for why will you die? The Bible says he desires all to be saved. It says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you? Listen, if you're not saved, it's because you don't want him. It's not because he doesn't want you. He wants you to come. And the Bible says that in the gospel, it's as though, now listen, it's as though God did beseech you by us. Be reconciled to God. He wants you to come. He wants you to come. He provided salvation for all and you weren't overlooked. The invitation goes out to all and you are not left out. Listen, the Lord is calling on you this evening. After all these years, after all those sins, after all those opportunities, he's calling on you. He wants you to come. You have to come. He had to make the way. But you have to take the way. And you take it just by coming in your heart, in reality, coming to the Lord Jesus. He knows your heart. He sees your thoughts. He can hear your cry. He wants you to come. Why not come to him now? Father, we pray that tonight would be the night in some dear soul's experience when they will put their trust in the Lord, when they will come to the Saviour, be made right with God, and experience the joy, the song of salvation. Just in these moments we are earnestly praying, each one of thy people, praying that those not saved will not turn a deaf ear to the call of the Saviour, not harden their hearts and continue on. Please, may someone turn, trust the Saviour even now. Amen. 165, please. 165. So verse 2 says, God could not pass the sinner by. His sins demand that he must die. But in the cross of Christ, we see how God can save, yet righteous be. Verses 3 and 4, please. Keeping our seats. Thank you.
The judgment ends.